Today we begin a new sermon series called Get Your House in Order. It is a Lenten sermon series in which we are going to be looking at John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement, and that's where we base our theology. John Wesley had an analogy of the faith journey being like a house. And he had different rooms in the house, and so each week throughout Lent, we are going to look at some of the different aspects of what that means. Today will kind of be an introduction, and I'm going to preach from Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. So hear these words. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us go to God in prayer. O Lord, in the silence of this moment, open our hearts and our minds so that we might hear your word for us this day and work your will in our lives. Amen. I had been in ministry about 10 years before I ever lived in a parsonage. If you don't know what a parsonage is, it is a home owned by the church that the pastor lives in. It's kind of a salary benefit. And when Joel and I were going out to this first church where we would live in the parsonage, we did what every new pastor does the minute the DS calls them. You know what every new pastor does? The minute the DS calls, you hang up the phone, and then it doesn't matter what time of day or night is, you drive to that city, and you scope everything out, right? And so we did that. We drove to this new city. We found the church. This is before GPS on your phone, keep in mind. All right? And so we knew that there was going to be a parsonage and we were going to be living in the parsonage. And so I said, well, let's drive around and just, you know, maybe see if we can spot the parsonage. So it was a small town and the church was in the downtown. So we were driving back and forth and we pulled up to this house that had peach colored brick, rust-colored shutters. It was a ranch home built 1950s, 60s. Those white wrought iron floral, you know, right angle posts. Y'all are getting the picture, right? A dead yard. A garden hose coming out the front door. And blankets tacked up in the windows. And Joel, now keep in mind, Joel is a preacher's kid. He grew up in any number of parsonages, right? And he pointed to the house and he said, that's the parsonage. And I said, no way. No way is that the parsonage, right? And so we argued about it the whole way home. So we went back to meet with their SPRC and they showed us the church. The church was gorgeous. And then the SPRC chair said, and now let us drive you over to the parsonage. And I said, okay. And so guess where they drove? They drove to that house. Joel can do it. He can drive through any small town and find the Methodist parsonage. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. All right, so that was the parsonage. And we ended up living there. From the street, it looked bad. From the inside, it was worse. So it had a study, that was nice, but one of the doors had, because the house had shifted the foundation, one of the doors had a 2-inch gap, which meant that the leaves from the fully mature tree blew in the wintertime. You could sit, that's where Joel would study, you could sit in that room and you could just have leaves blowing up on you. The electrical wiring, if this church has since sold this parsonage, that's why I'm telling you this story. The electrical wiring in the house was not whatever electricians do to make it all work together. You could turn off one light in one room and it would go on in the other room, or turn off one light in one room and it would turn off a light in another room. It was crazy. One time the trustees were doing an inspection of the parsonage and someone leaned against the garage wall. It was a one-car garage. Someone leaned against the garage wall and the SBRC chair looked at them and said, stop leaning on that wall. It's going to cave in. And the person laughed, and the SBRC chair said, I'm serious. Stop leaning on that wall. I don't want to buy the preacher a new car. Sometimes the street view tells you a lot about what is going on the inside. For the next several weeks throughout Lent, I want you to look at your church with the eyes of a guest. Can you do that for me? I want you to look at your church with the eyes of a guest. Can you do that for me?
Yes.
Thank you. All right, we have been doing that on the OHM. We're calling it the OHM team. We have been doing that on the OHM team, right? We are trying to look at our church with the eyes of a guest. How can we be more welcoming to a guest? When you leave here today, I want you to look at your church and see if you are a guest, what your church from a street view communicates to people. All right? And I also want you to look at yourself. Because when people look to see what it means to be a Christian, and they're looking at you from afar, what does your street view communicate? Right? You have people that you work with in your families, at your schools, your friends. You have people who are looking to you to find out, what does it mean to be a Christian? And they could be very close to you, but they could be far away. And you are portraying something to them about Christianity. You are telling them about Jesus, right? And some people are only going to get close enough to Jesus from the street. John Wesley preached on Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 over 100 times. He preached on this passage more than any other out of all scriptures. Now, y'all know he preached a lot, right? He didn't just preach on Sundays. He traveled from town to town. And so this was his favorite scripture. And rightfully so. Did you hear what it says? You have been saved by grace, not through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. When we're looking at church from a street view, that is the number one scripture that we should be telling people. Amen? You have been saved by grace through faith, not works, lest anyone should boast. Is that what people get from you? Do people have to work for your love? Do people have to manipulate or buy you for your love? Are you making people uncomfortable? Are you not very nice in the world? Do people have a hard time getting along with you? These are questions you need to ask on your street view, right? You need to see, how might others see me? And how do others see me? And then think that that is how Jesus Christ is. One of the hardest things I've learned in my life is how to give grace when grace is needed. I am not really a grace-filled person. I'm just going to be honest with y'all today. Giving grace is super hard. I'm a perfectionist. And so as a perfectionist, I expect everyone to come up and meet me right there. And when they don't meet me right there, it is incredibly frustrating, right? Because in my opinion, if you're going to do something, you do it well. Yesterday, Joel and I went to a board-breaking class at karate. So our kids are in karate. They're kind of halfway up to the junior black belt. And as part of that, they have to break boards. Have I told y'all this before? Okay, so they have these boards, and the instructor holds them up, and each kid gets a turn at two boards, and you do a palm strike, or you do a fireman's kick, or you do an elbow strike. Or this one kid did like a spinning back kick and went like that. It was amazing. And they're little girls and big boys and every shade and color. It's awesome to watch. Well, so Sensei goes around and he goes by in order of belt. And when it came time for Tom's turn, he went up and he went to do a palm strike. And he missed. And Sensei said, do it again. He said, Tom, you're not pulling all the way through. You're just slapping at the board and pulling back. That happened 3 times every time Tom went up and missed at the board, missed at the board, missed at the board. And since they gave all the kids a little speech where he said, "You can do it. It's just getting your mind right. You can do it. It's going to hurt, but lots of things hurt. And you can do it." Well, that last time, class was running out, and Joel and I were sitting there. And, you know, when your kid is one of the few that's not breaking the boards, you desperately want your kid to break the board, right? And so we saw Tom go up there, and we saw Sensei work with him on making sure that his palm strike was good, and bam, he missed. Bam, he missed. The third time, bam, broke the board. You see, when you quit on the first time is when God gets frustrated. What did Tom learn yesterday? Tom learned that if you're going to do something, you try again and again and again. What are we learning as a church through Lent? Listen, we are learning that sometimes as a church, God recreates us. God makes us new. God reminds us that we have been saved by grace through faith, not works, lest anyone should boast, and that we extend that grace to other people. And when it's hard to extend that grace, then we keep practicing. We keep practicing. We keep practicing because it's mental. You can do it. You can break through. You can find the guests and the visitors who need a church home. You can redo your street view. You can redo the church's street view. God wants to recreate your relationship with Him. Did you know that? God is calling you during the season of Lent to recreate your relationship with Him. You're not too old. It's not too late. You're not too tired. You're not too bored. Right? Those are all the excuses in Lent, aren't they? I'm too tired. I'm too bored. I'm too old. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. All of that flies in the face of what Scripture tells us. Earlier, we sang, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" And I saw your faces. That's a hard song. Right? It's a hard song to sing, right? It is a hard song to sing, and the words are antiquated. So even when we're singing this hard song, we don't really know what we're singing about. Let me tell you, if you, Larry, I guess you knew this. There's some unspoken written rule that if the preacher preaches on Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 in the Methodist church, you have to sing "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Is that right? They go together. It's written by Charles Wesley, the brother of John, right? And I'm sure there's a million verses. Are there a million verses? Yeah. And so you should thank Larry that we only sang part of them. When I moved to the Lorena church, that we had a new bishop coming in, and he was going to come to all the churches for worship. He was going to preach at Lorena. And I made them learn that song. We sang that song in our traditional worship service every Sunday for 8 weeks. You think you guys didn't like it? They hated it by the time it was over. I love that song. I told that to the choir. I love that hymn. When Charles Wesley says, "And can it be that I should gain the whole world when I myself am a sinner?" And when the organ bounces up with all that fervor to the part where it says, "My chains fell off and I was free." Oh my goodness, when we get to that verse, I just can't stand it. It still gives me chills each and every time we sing it. I saw y'all's faces, and my prayer for you today is that the chains will fall off from your face. The chains will fall off from your heart. The chains will fall off from your house. That your street view will portray to people that your chains have fallen off. Another religious song that I love is "Sunday Morning Coming Down," written by Kris Kristofferson and sung by Johnny Cash. Y'all know that song? There is no song more religious and yearning for God than "Sunday Morning Coming Down." If you don't know that song, let me just tell you, it's about an addict who gets high on Saturday night, and on Sunday morning, he says, "I woke up and I had a beer last night for dessert, so I had one more for breakfast." I went to my closet and I put on my cleanest dirty shirt. That's my favorite line in the whole song. I put on my cleanest dirty shirt. And then he walks around town on Sunday morning and he sees someone frying chicken. And he sees a dad with his daughter at the park swinging. And he hears the church bells of a church that he doesn't feel welcome to go into. You see, he's got that street view of Christianity. And my question for you today, if somebody came in here hungover and drunk from the night before in their cleanest dirty shirt, how would we welcome them? Because there's all kinds of people walking around on the sidewalk, on the streets, wanting to know if they can come in. Amen.